Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Forty-two years ago this past fall, I arrived at the campus of Allegheny College in Meadville, Pennsylvania. I had done my first year at West Virginia University down in Morgantown, and I transferred between my freshman and sophomore years. And I was rather surprised when I went to check my student mailbox and discovered a letter from the president's office inviting me to come to the president's office for my matriculation. Now, I didn't even know what that was. I had to go ask around because there was no Google back in those days. And I found out that matriculation is the formal ceremonial process by which one is registered as a student at the college. Well, that was a nice symbol. And there were about 12 or 15 other transfer students coming in that year, and we all went to the president's office for our matriculation. And we got matriculated. And it was a nice little ceremony. I don't remember any details about it, but a nice symbol. I would submit to you, though, that that's not what made me a student. It may have put my name on the rolls in some formal way. But if I hadn't bothered to go to class or do my readings or take the tests, or write the papers, if I had just spent my time going to the cafeteria and going to parties and so forth, I'll bet you when graduation time came, they would not have been impressed when I said, "But I was matriculated." That wouldn't get me a diploma, would it? To be a student required me to actually change my behavior. I had to behave differently. I had to study, I had to go to class, I had to read my books, I had to write my papers, I had to take my tests, I had to do all those things. I would submit to you that matriculating didn't make me a student any more than showing up at church makes you a Christian. Or perhaps the better symbol is being baptized. That's not what makes you a Christian. Even showing up in church every Sunday doesn't make us a Christian. As the old joke goes, sleeping in a garage won't make you a car. You see, we start to depend on the outward symbols and think they're enough. And that's what John the Baptist saw. I think that's what he was concerned about. I think that's what drove him into the wilderness, where he began to preach a baptism of repentance, changed behavior. Not just changed thoughts here and there, but actual changed behavior. You see, he saw many of his brothers and sisters of the Jewish community depending on the outward symbols, depending on their status as children of Abraham, depending on the promises that God had given to the nation of Israel, with no conversion of the heart, with no change on the inside. And indeed, he had some very condemning things to say about it. One of the theories about John the Baptist is that he was what was called an Essene. Now, an Essene, and I buy that theory, by the way. I think that's a very reasonable theory. It was a kind of a semi-monastic sect, and they saw that hypocrisy, and therefore they put a great deal of emphasis on behavior and on changing one's life and on wrapping one's whole lifestyle around the commands of God and the teaching of the scriptures and the teaching of the prophets. He saw a lot of hypocrisy in religious life, and he didn't like it. And so he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, it's right there for you to grasp, for you to take hold of. It is not some distant thing at your death or long and far away. It is not something that will come when some other set of circumstances changes. It's right there. And what is required for you to grasp it is repentance, a changed life, a new life, a different life. And his message was apparently striking quite a chord. There were lots and lots of people coming out to hear John the Baptist's message, including a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, they were often the target of John's wrath, as well as, frankly, of Jesus' wrath, because they put themselves up as the leaders of the Jewish community, as the teachers of the Jewish community, but they didn't follow through with that change of heart. I suppose the best parallel would be that they were the clergy and the seminary professors of the day. And yes, we need lives that show fruit that befit repentance as much as anybody else. And he had some very harsh things to say about those who don't do that. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Now, the point John the Baptist is making, and it's important not to misunderstand this, is that fruit, it's not that the fruit makes us right with God, but the fruit demonstrates without fail what is in the heart. Just as you can look at a fruit tree and determine what kind of tree it is by the fruit that's on it, so you can look at a person and see the fruit of their lives, and that will tell you what is in their heart, what is on the inside. There are two mistakes that Christians tend to make, because what we're getting at here is this kind of difficult relationship between works, what we do, and faith, what we believe. And we always preach, you are saved by faith. It is the love of God. There is nothing that you can do that will earn God's love and grace and care for you. It is pure gift. But then we turn around and say, but you have to do this and this and this and this and this. And I know it's confusing. The first mistake that we make is we think we have to earn our way to heaven. That's probably the more common mistake, because that's the whole message of our culture. That's the experience of this life, is that we have to go out and work for what we get. And so therefore, I must have to work for God's love as well. When we refer to somebody as a real Christian or a true Christian, what we really mean by that is that they behaved in a certain way. They behaved according to a certain set of standards that we perceive to be properly Christian. And that's a grave error, because we don't earn God's love for us. We don't earn grace. But here's the other mistake. The other mistake is we fall off on the other side. And we say, well, what I actually do, whether I'm right or wrong, isn't really that important, because I got Jesus in my heart. And I know Jesus loves me. And I know he forgives me. And so it really isn't that important whether I do the right thing. Because, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. And everything's okay. The truth is, of course, we have to have both. It is when both come together that we find a healthy Christian life. It is when both come together that we can begin to experience the joy that God promises us and desires for us. It is when they come together that we begin to bear the fruits of a Christian life. We have to have both faith and works. Not either or, not 50-50, 100% and 100%. It takes both. John understands the difficulty of that. He makes a wonderful distinction. He says, I come and I baptize you with water for the repentance of sins. And what he's really saying is, I'll help you wash the outside. You should know that the Essenes practiced baptism, ritual baptism, not the way that we understand it, but as a repeated practice. In fact, if a member of the Essene community left their compound, when they returned, they were expected to baptize themselves, to kind of cleanse themselves from the stain of being out there in that world of sin. Okay? So it was a repeated thing that we continually have this need. But it's only a washing on the outside. It doesn't change what's on the inside. And so he promised that there's another one that's coming who is more powerful. In fact, so much more powerful that I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. And he will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, that baptism will go on the inside. That baptism isn't just on the outside. That baptism goes in. The Holy Spirit, or the wind of God, is actually a good translation of the Greek expression. The wind of God, or wind of the Lord, will actually go into you just like the breath, the wind, goes into you. And it becomes what you breathe in and out and take in and out. And it becomes a part of your life, a respiration that you need all the time, constantly. The life of the Holy Spirit at work within us to change what is on the inside. And notice, don't forget that that includes fire. It might not all be pleasant. Fire isn't just to cook food and keep you warm. He uses a specific example of burning the chaff. Now, that whole image of the winnowing fork and so forth, what they would do, you see, is they would cut the wheat and they would bring it to what they called the threshing floor, spread it out, and they would have the animals tromp on it. And that would bust up the dry outer husks on the wheat stalk. And then they would take a winnowing fork, which was a pole and a stick, and then it had several other sticks coming out like a gigantic fork. Pick it up, throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow the dry husks, the chaff, would blow it off, and the grains of wheat, which were heavier, would drop back onto the threshing floor. That was the way that they separated them. So when all was said and done, you would have a pile of relatively clean grains of wheat that was ready to be ground up to make flour for bread and other things that they would cook. And then downwind, you would have a pile of chaff, the dry outer husks, and you would gather that up and burn it. I dare say that we all have some dry husks on the inside, don't we? We all have some stuff that really needs to be broken off and blown away and burned up. And that's not always a comfortable process. That can be a painful process. That can mean giving up things that have become dear to us, that have brought us comfort and shelter in our own emotional and spiritual lives. But God would have us let those things be trampled and busted up, and blown downwind, and burned. So that we bear the right fruit, just like that wheat is now able to be fruitful as it was designed to be. I could have matriculated every week, and it wouldn't have made me a student. And I would suggest to you that you can show up in church every Sunday, and it doesn't make you a Christian. It is that change, that beginning of new life, that allowing that work of God is what actually begins to make us into those people that God loves and cares for. Now, here's the thing. He loves you no matter what. You're not earning the love of God. But if you want to enjoy it, if you want to rest in it, if you want to know the peace that God promises, if you want to know the wonder of His love and His service, you have to actually begin to change your behavior. There was a former rector here by the name of Frank Gregg. He was only here a brief time, went on to become a bishop eventually and so forth. And he said this, he said, you may come to church and you may come as you are and bring what you must, but you may not stay as you were or do as you will. Bring your baggage. It's okay. You don't have to fix your life up to come to church. Come as you are. Baggage, foibles, problems, they're welcome here. But it's also expected that if we are going to be the people of God, that brings about change, that we become a new people, a different people. That's what John wanted to see. That's what John was calling people to. That's what prepared them to understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right here. It is not far off. It is not just for when we die and go to the great blue yonder. We can know the joy and wonder of the kingdom of God in our lives now. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and allowing the work of the Holy Spirit and fire in our lives. It's your invitation, and it's our cooperation. And that's what makes us, both individually and corporately, the people of God. Amen.